Most of you know, if you've come here more than once, that tonight I stand in the place of another. For years, our brother Marvin has been our cleanup pitcher. Still see his expressions, smile. Still hear him say, "Well, here we are. Just that fast, and it's over." And now his work is done. As the pastor of the Phoenix Local, I want to thank each of you for coming. I didn't give a bare testimony in our testimony service today, not because, or in any of the days, not because I didn't have one, but because I was enjoying your ministry to me. I have many testimonies, but listening to yours filled me with a great deal of joy, and our time was well spent. As we began this reunion from the very first, one thing after another that had been impressed upon my heart and mind was talked about. Things you hear tonight are not new to any one of you. I hope that you will pray for me. We were told right from the very beginning. In our first service, we were reminded that the prayers of the righteous avail much. Right from the start. We were told of a young lady who the Lord showed her in answer to her prayer. Maybe who wouldn't be best to marry? Continuing on, our first speaker, he told us that there are attributes that we need for salvation. And he told us about faith and compassion and virtue. He told us about love, abiding and strong. He told us that God throws our sins in the deepest ocean and puts up a sign, "No fishing allowed." Talk to us about doing good works. About charity. Obeying God's commands. Our next speaker, he told us to persist in that which you've learned. Be steadfast. He read a scripture that said that all that live godly will suffer persecution. That's going to be part of my sermon tonight. He told us that Christ is the head of this church. How important that is. He told us that after we've suffered a while, he read in 1 Peter chapter 5, that God will establish us and strengthen us. Traveling right on, our next speaker, he told us about King David, who was anointed 14 years before he actually did the job. Always, all the time in God's plan. 14 years before he actually did the job, God had picked him, had chosen him, and had begun to prepare his life for that task. He told us about our need to serve others with all of our heart. He told us about the talents that God's given us, that he wants us to use them like a businessman. If we use them, it gives us an increase. If we don't use them, he takes them away. Our next speaker talked to us about joy and thanksgiving. He said, even if you are weak, if you seek to call on God, there's strength. He told us about a prophecy in the Bible that says that God would accomplish everything that he said. The thing that he said would be accomplished. He read a scripture that talked about enduring the crosses of this world. As I've had many thoughts upon my heart and my mind, it's hard to single out just one thing. And yet I find when I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is where I want to begin tonight, that there are words here for you and I that are very important. I want to talk to you tonight about attitude. I want to talk to you about weakness. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if we read in verse 25, the Lord tells us here, or Paul's writing here, says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." I find here that the Lord tells us, He's called us, the weak things. I've heard it all through this reunion. Our troubles, apologizing for our weakness. We need make no apology, brothers and sisters. God gets things done with weak things. With things that look foolish to everybody else in this world, God gets things accomplished with them. And He chose us so that we don't have the right to think that we did it. We can't glory in anybody but He Himself. Yes, God has chosen things that are weak. I'd like to read in Ether chapter 5. Again, I read to you no new thing. It's on page 748. He says here in the book of Ether, in the book of Mormon, he says in verse 27, "And when I had said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, Fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show them their weakness. I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, I will make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness." Well, His promise is true. I heard it today. This prophecy's been fulfilled. I heard some of you that fall in this category. I know that you see your weaknesses. And the promise of our God is that if you're humble, His grace is sufficient. Don't make an excuse for weakness, brothers and sisters. Don't let weakness be an excuse for you not to do what the Lord desires of you to do, what He's called you to do, just because you're weak. Not a good excuse, because He has the ability to make weak things strong. Strength and weakness. I'd like to read on page 92 in your Book of Mormon. It's in 2 Nephi chapter 3. I could have got scripture after scripture out of the Bible that speaks along these same lines. We aren't the only ones that feel inadequate. We aren't the only ones that feel like we don't measure up. The most righteous men that ever walked this world had these same feelings. We find here this man Nephi, a man who had mighty faith, a man who was filled with the Spirit of God, the love of God. We find here in verse 31, he says, "Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in showing me His great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am! Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. My heart groans because of my sins, but I know in whom I have trusted." It tells us about this God that he trusted in. It says, "My God hath been my support. He hath led me through my afflictions in the wilderness. He hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He hath filled me with His love, even unto the consuming of my flesh. He hath confounded mine enemies unto the causing of them to quake before me. He hath heard my cry by day, and hath given me knowledge and visions in the night time. And by day I have waxed bold in mighty prayer before Him. Yea, my voice have I sent up on high, and angels came down and ministered unto me. And upon the wings of His Spirit hath my body been carried away upon exceeding high mountains. And mine eyes have beheld great things, yea, even too great for man. Therefore I was bidden that I should not write them. Oh, then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in His condescension unto the children of men hath visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep, and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away, and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions? And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one have placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul. No longer droop in sin." Of a truth, it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon that we have weaknesses, that we've all felt it, no matter what station in life you are, no matter what responsibility, or no matter what part of the body of Christ you are. It's no secret that we have weaknesses. It's no secret that we feel badly about it. But let's use our weaknesses for that which God intended them to be used. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a commandment to the ministry. Chapter 4, verse 2. Here Paul's writing to Timothy. And he says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. Preach the word when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, when it's an inopportune moment, when you feel weak. It's not an excuse, brothers and sisters. Weakness is no excuse to not strive to follow after the Lord. It's no excuse. Even the ministry, you know. I know if you stood behind this pulpit, that there are some days that it seems to be out of season. And yet I find in our weakest moments, God has the best ability to accomplish something of His purpose, where only He can accept of the glory. I want to tell you of an experience I had. I know some of you have heard it, but I know there's some in here that have not. And so I'm going to ask, as some in the testimony service this morning, I'm going to ask that you would bear with me. I'm going to ask, as I tell you of my experience, that you turn to Isaiah chapter 40. A few years ago, I'm not sure how many it was now, four of us, my brother Bob Hedrick and Andy Brown, Randy Sheldon and I, we took 10 days and we traveled to Yucatan to visit with our brothers and sisters there. Another one of our goals was to see the ruins, as we all have a particular belief that Christ came to the Americas, that He taught this people, and that the record of the Book of Mormon was written as a witness that He was here. And we know that there is evidence in those ruins. We wanted to see Him with our own eyes. We wanted to feel Him with our own hands. As we went there, I have to admit it was for somewhat selfish reasons that I went. I was feeling weak. You know, before I went, I was feeling weak. I was feeling as though that which I had to give was waning. And I went there in search of strength. I confess I went there hoping to be ministered to instead of ministering to them. I had prayed some time ago that the Lord would let me know, you know I exist. Tell me. Let me feel. Let me have some experience of Your love and of Your power. Let me know that You know who Joel Yates is. The last full day we had there, we had planned a trip to the ruins of Chichen Itza, which are some of the most spectacular ruins there in that land. Just been dying to see those. We saved it, our last full day for then. The night before that, we joined ourselves to our young brother Placido. And we went to the village of Mayapan for a prayer and testimony service with our brothers and sisters there. As we got to this village, there was dinner prepared, and which we ate with thanksgiving. On our way to church, there was a lady, a sister. Her husband, we were told, was one of the pillars of the church, the congregation there. And she had some grave ailment and feared that she would not be able to come to our service. At that time, I was the only elder there, and I was asked if I would administer to her. And it was really began at that moment that I was filled with compassion. And my selfish desire was removed, and I longed to minister to her need. I administered to her and we went to church. During that service, this lady appeared and she bore her testimony that the Lord had truly blessed her, enabling her to come to the church that night, for which I had the opportunity to praise God. During that service, I don't know how many of you have experienced it, but I began to get sick. As the service progressed, I knew I was getting sick. At that time, in that place, there were no restrooms there. There was a little place where people used the restroom in the corner of the yard. And from up here are a little unfamiliar with that, some of us. We're used to our privacy. As this time wore on, I was feeling horrible. I was feeling nauseous. Our service ended, and I headed straight for the car and was hoping to get in my hammock. Wherever we were going to stay, I wanted to get in my hammock. And as I got to the car, my uh, young brother Andy came out and said, there's a lady inside that would like to be administered to. I was thinking, oh boy, this is something I've never run into before. I went back inside again. Because what God called me to do wasn't for me. It was for the good of His church. And I didn't have the right to withhold it, no matter how I felt, no matter how weak my body was. I had an obligation and a responsibility. As we went inside, I asked my young brother Plasso, I said, would you pray for me? And we knelt down and he prayed for me. And I stood up to administer to this elderly lady. I could see by looking at her eyes that she was blind. Again, I was moved with compassion. And I began to administer to her, and all my sickness was taken away for 10 minutes. I finished the administration. And in my weakness, He was strong. I went that night to stay where we were at. I made it to the wee hours of the morning, and that was it. Everything had to come out. I got up and made a run at the yard, and fortunately didn't throw up all over the room where all my brothers were sleeping. But at that point, I began to feel better. That day, we dropped our young brother off in Merida so he could catch a bus home, and we continued on our journey to Chichen Itza. As we got there to this city of Chichen Itza, I been looking so forward to seeing this place. We paid our money and we went in. And the first pyramid there is called El Castillo, and that was the first thing we headed for. Let's climb to the top. A few days earlier, we'd been to Uxmal, and that was no problem. We got right on that pyramid and went straight up and felt good. And this day, I stopped at least 4 or 5 times to rest. I don't know how many stories it is, probably 12, 14 stories high. I found myself weak, unable to continue without rest. So we went and saw other things, and I noticed I was holding my brothers back. There was so much to see there, and we had so little time. And so we set the appointed time to meet back at the car. And I told them, go. Just go do what you have to do. Go see what you can see. I will get around and see as much as I can. And I'll meet you back at the car. And so they left me alone with a cold bottle of water. It was a warm day. And I went through the city of Chichen Itza, saw as much as I could, frequently stopping to rest. Stopping to sit in the shade, partake of some water and build my strength, then I would carry on. As the appointed time came, I prepared to head to the car. As I began my walk, it was as though it wasn't an audible voice, but the Spirit was poured out upon me, and it just came just gently sweeping in. And there was put in my mind the words to a song. You find it in your hymn book. It's hymn number 167. And it was His message for me. And this is what I heard. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. You know, the second that concept of strength hit my mind, I began to question the Lord. I said, how can you ask me on a day when I've been weaker than I've been in years. I don't get sick very often. To give you my strength. I don't have any left to give. And yet it came back again. Give me the strength of your youth. And right behind it came these words, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, I had to look that scripture up to know, what is he trying to tell me? And when I look it up in Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 28, I find this promise that's not just to me, it's to you. I find a requirement of God is not just to me. Oh, it was a witness to me of what God wanted me to do in my life. But it's to you and I. It's to each of us. He says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. This is the kind of God we have. That in your weakest moments, He expects you to give what you have. To be what He's called you to be. When you don't feel you can. Because it isn't you that does His work, it's Him. You're but an instrument. And He chooses weakness. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Yes, we have these promises. Weakness is not an excuse. We still have a responsibility to serve the God, whether we feel weak or strong. And we all go through those stages, don't we? Times when we feel His strength. Times when we feel clean, strong. Times when we see our humanity. In 2 Corinthians 12, I'm not going to read it, but this is where Paul tells us in verses 7 through 9. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Because the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. So he says, I'll glory in weakness. I'll glory in it. Because then is when God does His best work. I'd like to read to you another concern of mine. Something I feel the Lord has placed upon my heart. Found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We find in verse 7. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yes, I'd like to speak to you somewhat about fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And yet I find we live in a fearful day. And some of us have succumbed. We're apprehensive. There's times I think we're hopeless. Faithless. We're timid to speak what we know to be true. For fear of probably many different things. If I said to every young man in here, do you want a life of excitement? Adventure? Danger? Yeah. It's my kind of life. It's the life I'm going to tell you about tonight. Everything you could think about, every wonder that any young man, and yet many of us are afraid to jump into that life for many reasons. I'd like to talk about a few of those reasons. Fear holds us back. A few years ago, one of our apostles had a vision. In the vision, he saw the church at a crossroads. He saw four words there, and one of those words was fear. Something that held us there, held us back, this fear. I want to talk about our attitude tonight. Matthew 10:28 says, "Fear not them which kill the body." This is the words of Christ. He told them, don't fear those that kill the body, but fear Him who is able to cast soul and body into hell. Well, that's only God Himself. He alone has that power. It's a different word as well. Respect Him. Do not fear them which kill the body. I find in today's world, we read that our brother Placido read the other night, if you're going to be a follower, that you're going, that God's followers, well, let's read it. "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Are you afraid of it? It's there. It's there. Anybody that names a belief in the Book of Mormon, it's there. Are you afraid to say you believe it? After you studied it, and after you've looked at it, and you find that what's in it is good, when you find that it gives the same promises, when you find that it's a witness to the Bible, when you find that Jesus Christ taught the same gospel here in this country, among these people as He did over there, that He called priesthood, that He has set up a church just like He did there. Are you afraid to tell people? I want to read in 2 Nephi chapter 2. I want to read a vision out of the Book of Mormon. One that we know well. This is no new thing to you. I'm going to start in verse 68. It's on page 21. Here in this vision, Lehi had an analogy given him of life, of what a spiritual life was about. Kind of like the analogy of a man that named John Bunyan that wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. Same kind of analogy about life, about its dangers, about its troubles, about its triumphs, about its goal. Here we find in part of this vision that he had, this vision about life, he saw this tree, and upon this tree was fruit that was most beautiful, desirous to make one happy, was sweet above all that was sweet. We find that tree was the love of Christ, is what it was a representative of. We found in verse 68 that there was a rod of iron that went to this tree, and he saw many people, that rod of iron being the Word of God, he saw many people grab a hold of it, and it took them to the end of that to the tree. In verse 69, they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. It's possible, even having experienced the love of God, to be ashamed. We live in a world that makes us feel that way. And after they had partaken of the fruit, and as I cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. They were in an attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed. Because of those things, that because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. We find in verse 83, or verse 82, and the great was the multitude that entered into that building, that strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me, and those that were partaking of the fruit also, but we heeded them not. These are the words of my Father, for as many as heeded them had fallen away. Yeah? If we stop and we get overly concerned about what people say in this world, whether you believe in the Book of Mormon or not, we will fall away. Because they don't have much good to say about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not important to them. To them, it is foolishness. It's foolishness. And if we have this fear, it's something we must strive to overcome. I would like to read to you about an attitude. And it comes from, we will find it in these next few scriptures, they're examples in the Bible of those men that Christ chose. And I'd like to read about them, and I'd like to talk to you about them. This is an example of the kind of people that we need to be. We find in Matthew chapter 4, where Christ began to choose His apostles. And the kind of men He chose. Again, here were these guys that they weren't the honorable, they weren't the wise, they weren't the ones teaching in the synagogue at the temple. They weren't the guys that supposedly knew the law of God. Those aren't the ones He chose. We find here in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And He called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed Him. We find these men followed Him. For the 3 years of His ministry, they were there by His side, watching what He did, listening to His teachings. I'd like to tell you about what kind of men they were. Because they were the kind of people that He calls today. He didn't call them because they were perfect. He says He was going to make them. I had to be reminded of this. My brother Brian reminded me of this one day. He says, I'll make you. God calls those to which He can make to be. He wants people who are ready to put aside everything else. We find and we read about these. I want to read a story that you know well. It's in the 14th chapter of Matthew. A story about Peter. What kind of men were these? Are there men like this today? Are you like this? Can you be like this? We find here that there were 5,000 people fed. And the Lord stayed to send them away. And in verse 22 of the 14th chapter it says, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and go before Him on unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out in fear. Here's that word. Fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, Peter was weak, just like you and I. got out of the boat. He got out of the boat because Christ said, "Come." This was a kind of man. Obviously, God loved him very dearly. When you read all through the Scriptures, you know he did. He was human. He had weaknesses. He began to doubt, but he got out of the boat. Are you afraid to get out of the boat? How often does the Lord say to you, "Come on. Come on." And we cling to the side. "No way. You're not getting me out there." Peter showed us an example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. What it means. Oh, he got weak after he got out. But then what happened? The Lord saved him because he got out of the boat. Let's go to another story. A story that has something that this particular scripture was impressed so strongly upon my mind. This ability. Chapter 20 in Matthew. I'm going to read starting in verse 20. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons worshiping and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' And she saith unto him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'No, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They say unto him, 'We are able.'" We are able. Would you go with me to the cross? Can you? We can. He saith unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." This attitude, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we lack. This fear of failure. This fear, whatever fear it is that you have, has stopped us at times in our life from coming when he says, "Come." When he says, "Can you do this?" "No, no, we can't do it." And yet those men that he loves so much, you know, all three of these guys I've read about, you always read how close they were to the Lord. He called these two brothers here the sons of thunder. That's what Christ called them. He nicknamed them the sons of thunder because of their passion to do what he said. Because they knew they could do it. Well, could they? Well, we'll read another story now. Kind of the prelude to the song we sang. We find this story in chapter 26. Chapter 26 of Matthew, starting in verse 33. I'm going to read verses 33 to 35. Here they were in the upper room. The Lord was trying to prepare them what would happen. And in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise said all the disciples. They had guts. I've got to tell you that. They had some kind of strength.
to say. They had a desire to do what they said.
Not only Peter, but all the disciples said, I won't deny you.
Well, you know the story, but let's read a few more verses, starting in verse 55. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Yeah, they came to get him. And all the disciples, all of them that said, we will never leave you, we'll never deny you, were willing to die with you. They all fled. And we find him alone. But in verse 58, Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Well, Peter at least had the fortitude to follow him there. He wanted to see what was going to become of his Lord. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and she said unto them that were there, This fellow was also a Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely also art thou of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You ever had that feeling? You ever felt like you were right there in that place? I remember several times in my life as a young man singing a song in our book. I believe it's 297 or... Well, I'm not exactly sure. Maybe it's... Anyway, Ashamed of Jesus. I felt that way before. I felt those feelings when I didn't want to. When I wanted to be strong, I caved. I was weak. I know you've been there. But this isn't the end of the story. I'd like to tell you about these men. Not only these, we know of a man named Doubting Thomas, don't we? Everybody knows who that is. What did he do? He said, unless I touch the Lord, unless I see the holes in his hands and in his feet and in his side, unless I put my hands on him and feel him and touch him, I will not believe. Another one of those disciples. We find after the resurrection of Christ, there's something extraordinary about all these men. I want to read what the Lord told them to do. We find it in the last chapter in the book of Matthew. And we find in verse 18. I believe that's chapter 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. He told them and he sent them to all the nations. What I find extraordinary, brothers and sisters, is that these are the ones that said we're able. After the church was established, after Christ was risen, we read in Acts chapter 5, what happened? We read about some of these men, their attitude. Yeah, they were weak for a moment. But they had something that they believed in. Something they were willing to say and do. We find in Acts chapter 5, verses 40. We find where some of the apostles were thrown in prison because they were preaching the gospel. They were commanded not to preach it, put in jail, and an angel let them out in the middle of the night. And in the morning they went and looked for them. They weren't there. And they went to the temple and they took them quietly. nicely because they feared the people. And they were going to give them some sort of judgment. And we find in verse 40 that there was a man that spoke on their behalf, not to destroy them. It says, and to them they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This is the attitude. This is a life that's filled with the Spirit of God, which has never been for weaklings. It's never been for those who are left without hope, that are faithless. This power of God has never been involved with fear. And when it works in your daily life, when you're not afraid to tell your neighbor to invite them to come to church. I was impressed today as I listened to the testimony of our brother Placido and the dream that his daughter had. It shows me again that we have a light. We have something to give. Are you afraid to show it? There's a scripture in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians that says, if the gospel be hid, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If you take your light and you hide it, what good does it do to those about you? I want to kind of wind down. I'd like to read in Daniel, the 12th chapter. I have just a few more scriptures. We find in Daniel, the 12th chapter, a prophecy of the end time. We find in verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Yes, Daniel speaks of a time where there shall be trouble. I profess to you, brothers and sisters, that we live in a time where there is trouble, and will continue to be trouble. In verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words of the book and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Yes, this time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. He describes our time. Many shall run to and fro. You know, Brian told you that we went to Alaska. I was kind of amazed, you know. We got on a plane. In less than 6 hours, we're sitting in Anchorage, Alaska. Well, just plane travel. Less than 6 hours. People, all kinds of people that I know are going everywhere. They're taking a trip here or there. The captain that I work with just came back from Europe. How long did it take him? You can get anywhere in this world in less than 24 hours. Well, if you could go straight there. Many are running to and fro. Knowledge has been increased. This is a time of trouble. I'd like to read to you in Luke chapter 21. Starting in verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. What is perplexity? It's a state of quandary, a loss for a way. Being at wit's end or not knowing how to proceed Isn't this where we are? Everything we see about us in our country today, we don't know how to fight drug problem, do we? We're at a quandary. We don't know how to stop abortion. We don't know how to stop divorce. The list goes on and on. This is the day we're talking about. Men's hearts failing them for fear. For looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things shall begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable, saying, Behold, a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, ye know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. I'd like a show of hands of everybody in this room that is in their 30s or under as to their age. Raise your hand. Raise it high. Look about. Look about you. Okay. Jerusalem the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled, and Jerusalem was granted back to the house of Israel in 1967 in a six-day war. According to this prophecy, when we began to see these things happen, this generation shall not pass away until every prophecy in the Scriptures is fulfilled. Every one of you that raised your hand, this is your day. This is your time. Some of you, if God's mercy will hold on to you, may have the privilege to see our Lord return. I never wanted to believe. For the longest time, I'd hear men keep saying, you know, some of our apostles, well, I may not be here. And in my mind, I kept saying, oh, yeah, you'll be here, you'll be here. And I came to realize that maybe someone won't. But there's a great work yet to be done. And up to this point, we've not been able to say we're able. Some of our brothers have stood in this very difficult time when everything was peace in our country, when we had plenty, when there was less trouble of body, spirit. They stood in the gap for us for years. I hesitate to say, but maybe this day is easier for some of us because it's a day of trouble. And we're compelled to be humble. Some of our brothers and sisters, I heard the other day when Louise McIndoe was going to have her surgery that she was in serious condition. My heart... My heart wept because I don't want to let her go. And yet I realized when I read the prophecies in the Scriptures and I read this, that it's our day. He's talking about my day. He's talking about Jeff's day. He's talking about all you young people out there. What kind of heart do you have? Are you afraid? As I was sitting in the service today, it must have come to me 20 times if it came once. And the Spirit kept saying, arise. Arise, let your light shine. Repent of your stubborn hearts. Some of you have known the Church of Christ is His church. You hesitated to walk into its waters. You've hesitated to take the hand of He who says, come. When He says, will you follow me? You said, we're not able. Repent. Cast off your fears. Take His hand. Begin to say, we're able. You know, when I look at that testimony that we find in the Scripture of those apostles, we can read about 21 different apostles in the Bible. You can read how that they conquered the known world with the Word of God, with the Gospel of Jesus Christ in less than 100 years. Probably closer to 40 or 50 years. Barnabas, Paul. Well, we don't read about all of them. Why? Because we don't have those records. And maybe some of them didn't keep records. But that doubting Thomas, every time you hear about him, you hear he went to some of the uttermost parts of the known earth of those days, declaring. Why? Because the Lord commissioned. And because he believed. Oh, it took something extraordinary for him to believe. We can read about the guys. We read some of the letters of the apostles. But every single one of them took the gospel and threw out all the known world. In fact, Don mentioned it in a sermon not long ago. That when he was reading in a book, that when Marco Polo took his epic journey, that every night he stayed in the house of a Christian. Why? Do you think we're unable? Do you think he's called you to do something that cannot be done? Cast off your fears. When the Lord says, come. I want to mention a few things quickly. How is it that we shall or can? How is it that you can make yourself able to do the Lord's work? I say this especially to you, the younger generation. My heart, I'm young too, that's my generation. My heart has been thrilled and filled again and again by hearing your participation through this reunion. It makes me believe that if the Lord says, come, follow me, that we'll be able. That when He calls you in your life and says, come, come down this path. Young men I've seen that have accepted the responsibility of the priesthood. Change their life. Change the lives of their wives. Oh yes, to follow Christ means to change your life. It means to sacrifice. It means to give up. I would like to talk to you about some preparation that you need to be making in your life. The first thing I would tell you is strive with all your ability to stay out of debt. Why? So often, so many of us have been tied down to debt that if the Lord said, come, I want to send you here, we say, I can't go. What's that Tennessee Ernie Ford song? I sold my soul to the company store. That's the condition some of us have gotten ourselves into. Be wise in your youth. Be wise at what you purchase, how you purchase it. Yeah, there are some things that are almost impossible in today's world to care for your needs to stay out of debt. But be wise. Pray that the Lord will lead you to a companion that will support His work. I have heard many testimonies. I've heard a dream that our brother Placido told us of this young lady, Teresa. God does do this. He does lead. And as often as people will allow him, I hear their testimonies. But I've heard testimonies on the other side where in the stubbornness of their heart, they were not led and they suffered. And I tell you, young people, I know for a fact that if you wait on the Lord, He will reveal to you the person that you need. Don't expect perfection unless you're perfect. And when you look at yourself, you know you can't expect perfection. Just expect Him to show you what He wants. Study the Word of God. It is your sword. It is everything that you can be. There was a scripture also that kept coming to my mind. It's something that you need to be aware of. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm not going to turn there, but it says, "But and they that walked in darkness beheld great light. You have in your hands the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are yet those that sit in darkness. In misery, you have the opportunity, if you know God's Word, to be a light, to lighten their dark world." Pray about what kind of education you need and what kind of job. I testify to you how important this is. You know, I had desired in my young life to move to Missouri. And I prayed and I prayed and I said, "Lord, you know I want to go. You want to go?" And He said, "No. I have something for you to do there, right where you are." Well, I didn't understand it then. A few years later, as I got married, a year after that, I got a job on the Phoenix Fire Department. And I testify to you, brothers and sisters, that God gave me that job. And it was exactly what I needed. And it's not perfect, but it's exactly what I needed. He can and He will lead you if you are willing to be led. Fight materialism. Excess possessions can kill you. There's a lot of things in this world that look great, but you don't need it. It's baggage. Something you got to carry around. I know people that work every day of their life that they can to get something else. And their life is wasted. The important things of life go by. And they're stuck with something that looks good or a new toy, but nothing that has meaning. I know I've struggled with this myself in today's world because it's all around us. Every time I go to my home, I struggle with it. Gosh, it would be nice to have a nicer house. And yet, I've had to tell my wife, keep that dream house on your mind. Someday in the millennium when the Lord, if He allows it, I'll build you your dream house. It doesn't make a difference here. I just need something over my head. The Lord has other things. Another thing I would say to you young people is take your place in your congregations, wherever they are. I'm thankful that God has led you to do it here. For those of us that are older in the congregations, we got to make room. We got to allow. We got to challenge. They aren't always going to do the best job right up front because jobs have to be learned. Responsibilities in God's church are something that have to be worked on. It's the same way with the minister. You don't preach better till you keep preaching. It's something you work on. You don't know how to teach until you start teaching. And our young people need to have the ability to take their place. They need to know that they have a place, that they are a part of us, that they are a part of this church. Make plans in your life to serve the Lord. What I mean by this, I suppose, I remember telling my wife, well, she wasn't my wife yet. I remember telling my fiance some plans that I had. I didn't know whether they'd come about or not, but before we got married, I told her, "Dear, someday I'm going to be a missionary. If you're not ready for that, don't marry me." Didn't know exactly what he had in his plans, but I had an idea. And he knew my heart. He knew that I wanted to serve. And when I made plans for his service, he is the one that directed the path. Strive to be free of sin. Remember what God says, what Christ said, that he who gives into sin is the servant of sin. But he said, but if the Son of Man make you free, you shall be free indeed. We are promised God's freedom. Freedom from sin. We are told that he will make weak things strong. This is the kind of God we have. In closing, I want to read a scripture. It is found in Romans 8:31, and it is simple. And it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There is a great work to do, brothers and sisters. There are people in this world that God is preparing. He's doing His work all over the place. He's reaching out to people. He's calling out to nations, to people. He's calling out to you. He wants to use you in His service. He wants you to be a part. We see all these things that we believe in the Church of Christ. These prophecies that are not yet accomplished. We see that the gospel is going to go back to Israel. Gosh, how? Is it possible? Are we able? Are we able to follow the Son of God? To give our life? That doesn't necessarily mean by being martyred, but to give your life. I believe that God has called us because, not because we're perfect, not because we're never going to cave in to our weakness, but because we have an ability to say, with your help, Lord, we're able. We're able to see it through, to follow you. And if you have this attitude, brothers and sisters, there's no telling what can be done in a few years, is there? No telling. I thank you for your time. I want to read some announcements before I sit down. But I hope you can sing it with all the fervor that I have heard being with all the fervor that I have heard being